The following message was recorded by David Cloud as part of a video series entitled Issues Facing the Churches. This and other materials are available on the web at wayoflife.org.
The apostate fruit of new evangelicalism. We saw in the last hour that new evangelicalism has permeated not only Christianity, but it is leavening fundamental Baptist. And it's very educational to look back upon the last 60 years and to see exactly what has happened and what has this new evangelical philosophy produced. What is its fruit? We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, a warning in the Word of God that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And if error is ignored, it grows and increases. And we read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And the Word of God warns us that if our associations become wrong, that is going to corrupt the kind of Christian life and witness that God wants us to have. And the new evangelicals willfully refuse to separate from error, and it is no surprise that they have been corrupted by that error. We have the very witness of the new evangelicals themselves as to their corruption. Harold Lindzel was one of the founders of new evangelicalism, one of the editors of Christianity Today, a vice president of Fuller Theological Seminary, and he said back in 1985, evangelicalism today is in a sad state of disarray. It is clear that evangelicalism is now broader and shallower and is becoming more so. Evangelicals' children are in the process of forsaking the faith of their fathers. That's what a neat founder of evangelicalism said. Francis Schaeffer, in 1976 at the National Association of Evangelicals, said, what is the use of evangelicalism seeming to get larger and larger in number if significant numbers of those under the name evangelical no longer hold to what makes evangelicalism evangelical? He said, we're in a mess. In 1996, Moody Press published The Coming Evangelical Crisis. And they documented the apostasy of their own movement. And they said that evangelicalism in the 1990s is an amalgam of diverse and often theologically ill-defined groups, institutions, and traditions. The theological unity that once marks the movement has given way to a theological pluralism that was precisely what many of the founders of evangelicalism had rejected in mainline Protestantism. Our theological defenses have been let down, and the infusion of revisionist theologies have affected large segments of evangelicalism. And they're saying, we're a mess. And we could become very specific this morning, though, and see some general areas in which the apostasy is flooded in because of the philosophy which refused to separate from things that are wrong. First of all, in the area of doctrine, we see this. And in particular, the questioning that the Bible is the infallible supernatural Word of God. We have to remind ourselves this morning of what the Bible really is and claims to be. Jesus Christ said the Scripture cannot be broken. John 10:35. The Apostle Paul said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Apostle Peter said, prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so we know that the Bible was not conceived of men. It did not evolve through man's evolving religious thinking. It was divinely, verbally given by Almighty God. But we find if we look at new evangelicalism that they have been flooded with modernistic thinking toward the Bible. Carl Henry, one of the founders of new evangelicalism, said in Christianity Today in 1976, a growing vanguard of young graduates of evangelical colleges who hold doctorates from non-evangelical divinity centers now question or disown inerrancy. 1976. In 1979, Harold Lindzel published The Bible in the Balance. He said, I must regretfully conclude that the term evangelical has been so debased that it has lost its usefulness. 40 years ago, the term evangelical represented those that were theologically orthodox and held to biblical inerrancy. Within a decade, 10 years, or so, new evangelicalism was being assaulted from within by increasing skepticism with regard to biblical infallibility within 10 years. Just keep your eyes on fundamental Baptist at the scholarly level. Francis Schaeffer, in his book, The Great Evangelical Disaster, 1983, said, within evangelicalism, there are a growing number who are modifying their views on the inerrancy of the Bible so that the full authority of Scripture is completely undercut. Accommodation, how the mindset of accommodation grows and expands. With tears, we must say that there is a large segment of the evangelical world has become seduced by the world spirit of this present age. We could get more specific about these examples. Here's a book written by an evangelical named Donald Bloch. Holy Scripture, Revelation, Inspiration, and Interpretation. This is what he says. The fundamentalist idea, by the way, published by University Press, the fundamentalist idea that inspiration entails inerrancy in history and science as well as in doctrine is not claimed by the Bible. Fundamentalism espouses a static theory of inspiration. God's Word cannot be encapsulated in legal codes or clerical pronouncements. Inspiration is an event. An event. It's New Orthodox. Another book written by a Fuller Seminary professor, Man is Male and Female, published by Erdmans in 1975. He said, Paul Jewett said, Genesis is not a literal piece of scientific reporting. It is religious myth or saga, biblical allegory. No, it's not. Genesis 1 is literal history. But we see the disavowal that the Bible is the supernatural, infallible, inerrant, inspired Word of God by evangelicals just across the board. And we see this not only in the area of doctrine, but we see this in regard to ecumenism. We see this with evangelicals aligning themselves with the Roman Catholic Church. If anything in this world is clearly heretical and apostate, it's the Roman Catholic Church. And yet we look at Billy Graham. This is his recent biography, just as I am. An autobiography of Billy Graham. And Billy Graham is the chief spokesman for New Evangelicalism. Christianity Today admitted that in October 5, 1992. They said it would be difficult to overestimate Billy Graham's importance in the last 50 years of evangelicalism. Graham personally embodied most of the characteristics of resurgent evangelicalism. And so they admit that he's their chief spokesman. All the way back in 1944, Billy Graham was only a young preacher. He was with a Youth for Christ evangelist, basically an unknown preacher, Baptist preacher. He was on the train traveling from a meeting. He was in his sleeping compartment. He was just about to go to sleep. This is in his biography. He said there was a knock on the compartment door, and there, when I opened the door, was Fulton Sheen. Fulton Sheen was a very prominent Catholic. And he was on the radio, and he's very prominent. But Fulton Sheen, and books that I have in my library by Fulton Sheen, he says that Mary is his hope of salvation. Fulton Sheen says, Mary is the reason I'm going to heaven. Fulton Sheen appeared, introduced himself to Billy Graham. And this is what Billy Graham said about that meeting. We talked about our ministries. and our common commitment to evangelism. What common commitment? When you have two Gospels. And I told him how grateful I was for his ministry and his focus on Christ. We talked and we prayed. And by the time he left, I felt as if I had known him all my life. Billy Graham's compromise is not new. It was from the beginning, 1944. By 1952, the Billy Graham Association announced that many of the people who have reached a decision at our meetings have joined the Catholic Church. 1952. In 1958, a follow-up of the San Francisco Graham Crusade reported that 1,300 Catholics had come forward, and practically all had remained Catholic, continued to pray for Mary, continue to go to Mass, continue to confess to a priest. In 1962, in São Paulo, Brazil, Billy Graham had a Catholic priest, a Catholic bishop, stand beside him and welcome those that came forward at the invitation. You think that didn't confuse the minds of those coming forward to what gospel they were coming to? Catholic bishop standing there? 1963, when Pope John the 23rd died, Billy Graham said, "I admire Pope John tremendously. I felt he brought a new era to the world. It is my hope that the cardinals elect a new pope that will follow the same line. It would be a great tragedy if they chose a man who re-erected the walls. And yet God ordained that there be walls between false gospels and truth." By 1967, Billy Graham was awarded an honorary degree from Roman Catholic Belmont Abbey College. And upon receiving that award and that degree, he said, "The gospel that built this school, this Catholic college, is the gospel that brings, and the gospel that brings me here tonight is still the way of salvation." When did the Catholic gospel become the way of salvation? By 1979, a special Catholic Mass was conducted following Graham's Crusade in Milwaukee as part of the follow-up for 3,500 Catholics who came forward and were channeled to Catholic churches. 1979, when Fulton Sheen died, and Graham had known him for many decades, Billy Graham said to the press, "He broke down the walls of prejudice between Catholics and Protestants. I mourn his death and I look forward to our reunion in heaven." You can only go to heaven through the true gospel. You cannot go to heaven with faith in Mary. In 1982, 100 priests and Catholic laity were trained to follow up Graham's Crusade in Boston. In 1984, in Vancouver, British Columbia, the vice chairman of the Crusade said, "If Catholics step forward, there will be no attempt to convert them, and their names will be given to the Catholic Church nearest their homes." Vancouver Sun, October 5th, 1984. In 1987, a priest and a nun were among the supervisors of the counselors for the Denver, Colorado Crusade. And at one service alone, 500 cards were given to the St. Thomas More Roman Catholic Church in Denver. In 1989, 2,100 Catholics who came forward during the London Crusades were referred to Catholic churches. In 1992, Catholics supplied 6,000 of the 10,000 counselors for the Portland, Oregon Crusade. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people have been given over into the hands of the Catholic Church by Billy Graham. And that is an illustration of what is happening in evangelicalism and what happens very quickly and how quickly it can happen when the walls of separation are torn down. And we can see this in the evangelical publishers. As far back as 1971, there was a book published, "A Prejudiced Protestant Takes a New Look at the Catholic Church." Former Southern Baptist pastor. He said, "We shouldn't be prejudiced anymore. There should not be any walls between us." He had pastored a Baptist church for 8 years. In 1979, there was a book published called "The Three Sisters." The three sisters are Rome, Charisma, Charismatics, in Evangeline, the evangelicals. He said, "The three sisters, there should not be any disunity." And in 1984, a book was published called Evangelical Is Not Enough. Thomas Howard, the brother of, Elizabeth Elliot, the brother of Elizabeth Elliot, from an old, well-established evangelical home. His father, Philip Howard, was the editor of the Sunday School Times. His brother, David Howard, was the head of the World Evangelical Fellowship. His sister, Elizabeth, of course, married the famous missionary, Jim Elliot, who was martyred. But he said, evangelical's not enough. And a year later, he joined the Catholic Church and left Gordon College. And he today teaches in Catholic seminaries. In 1985, a book was published called A Tale of Two Churches. Can Protestants and Catholics Get Together? By the Archbishop of Canterbury, George Carey. And he says it's time for reunion. And then in 1990, the book was published, Evangelical Catholics, by Keith Fournier, who is a Roman Catholic, but the foreword was written by Chuck Colson. And in the foreword to the book, Chuck Colson said that whether we're Catholic or Protestant, we're part of the same body. It's high time that we all come together. In 1994, University Press published the Handbook of Christian Apologetics by Roman Catholics. They chose Roman Catholics as the authors on Christian apologetics. Peter Kreeft is one of these. He believes Mary will ultimately conquer Satan. Believes that Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists will probably go to heaven. Why would InterVarsity Press choose these men to write this book? Total apostasy. In 1994, a book was published, Roman Catholicism. Evangelical Protestants Analyze What Divides and Unites Us, Moody Press. In 1994 also, The Navigators, Nav Press, published A House United, Evangelicals and Catholics Together, A Winning Alliance for the 21st Century. And in 1995, the book by Baker Press, Roman Catholics and Evangelicals, Agreements and Disagreements. The introduction, or the foreword, sets the tone for the book. It says, nevertheless, when all is said and done, evangelical Protestants and traditionalist believing Catholics have so many convictions and commitments in common, it would be foolish, as well as wrong, in the sight of the one whom we all claim as the Lord Jesus Christ, to wrangle with each other in the face of a common enemy. Baker Press. In 1995 also was published a book by Word Publishing, Evangelicals and Catholics Together Toward a Common Mission. Chuck Colson, Richard Newhouse, Newhouse is a Catholic, were the editors. Contributors included J.I. Packer, Mark Knoll, and a Catholic Jesuit priest, Avery Dulles. And then in 1997, InterVarsity Press came out again with another book on this subject, Reclaiming the Great Tradition, Evangelicals, Catholics, and Orthodox in Dialogue. Well, we could go on and on with this. But we're seeing what has happened when the walls of separation are broken down and when men say, oh, we're not going to separate. Harold Ockingay in 1948, when he claimed to have coined the term New Evangelicalism, he says, we repudiate separation. Well, what do you have? What do you have? Many of these books will admit that the Catholic Church has a lot of heresies. They will admit that they cannot agree with many things the Catholic Church teaches. But they all, every one of them, will say, no, the Catholic Church is not a cult. It is not an apostate. It's a true church. And they speak of Rome's heresies in gentle tones, understanding, scholarly-type tones. No call for separation. And so in the area of ecumenism, we can see the apostasy which has flooded across the evangelical world. Not only that, in the area of Christian living, thirdly. The area of Christian living, we can see the apostasy. In his book, The Great Evangelical Disaster, Francis Schaeffer made this observation of what was going on in his own circles. He said, "How the mindset of accommodation grows and expands. The last 60 years has given birth to a moral disaster. What have we done? Sadly, we must say that the evangelical world has been part of the disaster. With tears, we must say that a large segment of the evangelical world has become seduced by the world spirit of this present age." My friends, we can say that for about half of fundamental Baptists already. Seduced by the world spirit, going after the world, world flooding into the homes and churches. David F. Wells, professor at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, wrote, "No Place for Truth," or whatever happened to evangelical theology. He said, "Evangelicalism has lowered the barricades. It is open to the world." That is the fruit. That's what's going to happen if we decide we're going to go the way of the evangelicals. R-rated and PG-13 movies given positive reviews in evangelical publications like Christianity Today. They find good in the garbage heap. My friend, a Christian has no business ever in his life watching any kind of PG-13 or R-rated movie. Ever. Never. There should have been a bunch of amens. Evangelical music groups look and act and sound just like the world. Evangelical Bible college campuses look just like the world. The same lack of modesty, same drinking, same rock music, same dancing. They care about the same worldly concerns. We recently, a friend and I recently, and my youngest son, 17-year-old son, visited William Jewell College, a Southern Baptist college in Liberal, Missouri, right outside of Kansas City. They happen to be the home of the Spurgeon Library today. That's why we went there. But while we were there, we picked up the student body publication, and the editor of the student body publication, a girl, was going on and on about how it was so terrible that Bush had been elected and how he didn't support environmentalism and feminism and these other issues that are close to our hearts. Southern Baptist College. World, just like the world. No difference in the world. Richard Kibbedo, years ago, wrote The Worldly Evangelicals. The Worldly Evangelicals, 1978. And he just simply documented the worldliness which has flooded into evangelical churches. He said, "The Gallup poll is correct in asserting that born-again Christians believe in a strict moral code, but that strictness has been considerably modified during the last few years." And he goes on to tell about how that fornication is not uncommon on student on college campuses, Christian college campuses. Divorce and remarriage are the same as the world anymore. Abortion on demand, profanity, evangelicals using profanity in their speech and writing, pornography, lesbians and gay men calling themselves evangelicals, and he goes on and on. No difference, no separation from the world. And so, we have a book by James Hunter, Evangelicalism, The Coming Generation. He says the same thing. He said, what has happened at Wheaton College and Gordon College and Westmont College is typical of the colleges in our evangelical subculture. From the time of their founding to the mid-1960s, the college rules unapologetically prohibited profane or obscene language or behavior, playing cards or gambling, using intoxicating liquors or tobacco, theater and movie attendance, any form of dancing. He said that's all gone now. And that's where we're headed. He said that those rules have all been dropped. And so we see the fruit of new evangelicalism, the fruit of this philosophy of positivism is apostasy. If you say, "I'm not going to separate," you have no longer any way to protect yourself from the error. It's just like these walls that are here and this roof is here to protect us from the elements that are outside and the storms that blow through here. Walls of separation are given in God's love to protect us from those storms of apostasy that are blowing out there in these end times. The great danger of new evangelicalism is gradualism and incrementalism. That's why people don't see it happening. Compromise is a slippery slope. We read in the beginning of this message that a little leaven leavens a whole lump. And once we start to compromise the truth, we begin a slide that has no end. Years ago, Dr. Charles Woodbridge, who once was an evangelical and helped found Fuller Seminary and helped establish the National Association of Evangelicals, left it and separated himself from the other men. And he said this, "New evangelicalism is a theological and moral compromise of the deadliest sort. It is an assiduous attack upon the Word of God. The new evangelicalism advocates toleration of error. It is following the downward path of accommodation to error, cooperation with error, contamination by error, and ultimate capitulation to the error." I've tried to document that very quickly this morning. New evangelicalism is not a denomination, it's not a group, it's not even a name. It's a spirit of disobedience, a compromise, a mood of compromise. And it is a direction in which fundamental Baptists are going by large portions, like a herd. Renouncing separation. A recent head of the General Association of Regular Baptists said, "Separation's not a wall, it's a picket fence." It's pretty flimsy. This growing mood of positivism and neutralism and refusing to preach against things. We need to be reminded that Harold Enzel said, within 10 years, we were infiltrated and overcome by modernism. Open modernism. My friends, it's very important that we have churches that stand for the Word of God. Without compromise. And you can't have a church that stands for the Word of God unless you've got people that stand for the Word of God. We need to examine ourselves today. Are we in the battle? There is a spiritual battle that is raging. And it is raging for the heart and soul of Bible-believing churches. Are you in the battle? Are you praying for your pastor, for your church? Are you faithful to the things of God today? We need some soldiers for the battle. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today for Your love to us. We thank You for the Word of God. Lord, some things are not so easy to hear, but we need, Lord, to be protected from error. I pray, Lord, that You would strengthen us with the Word of God. Strengthen us, Father, with the truth. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the preceding message. The mailing address for Way of Life Literature is P.O. Box 610-368, Port Huron, Michigan. Or you can reach us by phone toll-free at 1-866-295-4143, on the web at wayoflife.org.